worship this morning, and now I can hear myself. It's kind of weird. Yes. Welcome to our live feed. And also a special greeting and welcome to Daryl Eukin and his wife and his family. Thank you for delivering God's message today, and we look forward to hearing that. A few announcements. You know, we always have prayer for special things, and now it's time to give a little praise to God for when he answers our prayers. And so Joanne, praise God for Joanne. Her healing is, she's starting to, she can communicate, starting to, is she doing her devotions again? Yeah, see? So God is really just working really well there. And we're also thankful for the surgery of Lynn Schomburg as she continues to heal that knee surgery. But this time we're also going to lift up in prayer for Eli, which is the great-grandson of Dwayne and Joanne, and he's been having seizures. I think he had, like you said, three this morning. So, and how old is he? Four. So we'll lift him up in prayer as well this morning. If you saw the flyer, the Crossroads Youth Center, we have a new director. We just don't have a building, but hey, we'll just go somewhere else where there is a building. So there's a skating thing now. It looks like if you have skates, get that dust off of them, you can come and skate. Now, you might get that, what is that, rink rash? I talked to Steve just a little bit ago, and he said broken bones maybe, but not rink rash. So I've never heard of that, but I'm sure it hurts. All right, well, I think that's all the announcements that I have. Our call to worship this morning is from Psalm 33, 1, 11, and 12. Sing for joy in the Lord, O you righteous ones. Praise is becoming to the upright. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart from generation to generation. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. Did I say, I think I missed an announcement. Did I say anything about Perry's head? Well, I thought it. I just didn't say it. So, Parish Ed, we're going to try this again. We'll meet right here. If Ken doesn't speak, you grab him and start speaking to him. See, you can't leave the church until you've had your meeting. All right. And you normally don't have to listen to me either. You just do your own thing. So, anyway, I thought I'd announce that again. Let's open with prayer. Gracious God, we thank you for this day that we can come and worship you. Oh God, we just ask that you would send your Holy Spirit among us. Be present today in this service. Watch over this service, Lord. We just ask that you would be with Daryl as he proclaims your message. God, we lift up Eli. All we can do is come to you, and that's good enough, Lord. And we just let you do the work. Just be with the doctors and the nurses there, and just be with little Eli. Oh, God, just comfort him in this time, and we just ask for healing there. We thank you for the good news for Joanne and for Lynn. Oh, God, you are the great healer and the great physician. Thank you for what you're doing in their lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll start with our opening hymn, Glory to His Name, number 529.
Thank you.
Let's bow before the Lord and confess our sins. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess to you
that we are by nature sinful and unclean, that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. Therefore, we flee for refuge to your infinite mercy and ask you for Christ's sake, grant us forgiveness of all our sins, and by your Holy Spirit, increase in us the knowledge of you and of your will and true obedience to your word, to the end that by your grace we may come to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Of grace from 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Okay, scripture lessons. And it's me, so I don't have to invite anybody up here. The Old Testament lesson is from Isaiah chapter 42, verses 14 through 21. For a long time I have held my peace. I have kept still and restrained myself. Now I will cry out like a woman in labor. I will gasp and pant. I will lay waste mountains and hills and dry up all their vegetation. I will turn the rivers into islands and dry up the pools. And I will lead the blind in a way that they do not know. In the paths that they have not known, I will guide them. I will turn the darkness before them into light, the rough places into level ground. These are the things I do, and I do not forsake them. They are turned back and utterly put to shame, who trust in carved idols, who say to metal images, "You are our gods." Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is blind as my dedicated one, or blind as the servant of the Lord? He sees many things but does not observe them. His ears are open but he does not hear. The Lord was pleased for his righteousness' sake to magnify his law and make it glorious. The epistle lesson is Ephesians 5, beginning 8 through 14. For at one time you were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." The gospel is from John chapter 9, and then just several verses there, so I'm not going to... Please rise for the reading of the gospel. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not this man's sin or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with mud and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes and I washed and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And you, who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see me may see, and those who see may become blind." Here ends the reading of God's word. Let's confess our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty,
maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and is seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Sing our next hymn, "The Church is One Foundation," number 292.
Christ, our Lord.
Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The story is that there was an old farmer years ago, had an 8-year-old son, and they had to go out to the field and get a load of hay. And so they went and worked at it a while. They got the load of hay loaded up, and it was time to take it home. So on their way home, they got near the corner where they had to turn to go to their farm. Whether the horses, and they were pulling the wagon with horses, whether that horses got spooked or whether Dad just went around the corner too fast, they upset the load of hay. And the boy, the 8-year-old boy, heard his dad said, "Quick, go to our neighbor, Alvin, down the road, about a quarter of a mile, and ask him to help." So without asking any questions, the boy ran a quarter of a mile, and there he seen Alvin on the yard. He thought, "Boy, that's good. We can turn around and go back and help Dad." He said, "Alvin, we upset the load of hay on the corner. Can you help us?" He said, "Yeah, I'll help you." But he said, "My wife just hollered, dinner's ready." He said, "No, we can't do that. My dad's going to get mad." He said, "No, your dad will be fine." So they went in the house, they washed their hands, and his wife set the table. And knowing the Germans back then, they had a 7-course meal, and they ate 5 times a day. We know that. Some of them showed it. But anyway, so they ate. When they'd done eating, the boy said, "Now can we go, Alvin?" He said, "No, we're going to have to eat some pie." He said, "No, my dad's going to get mad." He said, "Your dad will be fine." So they ate the piece of pie, and then the boy got desperate. He said, "Alvin, can we please go? My dad's going to get mad." Finally, Alvin said, "Why would your dad get mad?" And the son replied, "Because he's under that load of hay." And so that, I got the title, kind of thought about that. The dad said in an urgent way, "Go get help." And that's what the whole Bible is kind of about. Everything in Scripture, there's a story in it, and it's urgent to tell that story. And it's up to the pastors and the lay people and Sunday school teachers to tell that story. We just heard recently about every Christian in America has between 3 and 10 Bibles in their home. But 42% of them are too busy to open the Bible and to read it. One of the things that the Bible teaches, and we've all heard it, is money is the root of all evil. And you can find that in 1 Timothy 6:10. And we're going to talk about that in the parable of Luke 16, beginning with verse 19. There was a rich man, and he was very wealthy. He lived in luxury every day. He had all the finest things that there was in that time. He had the finest home. He had the finest clothes. And some of his clothes he dressed in purple, signifying the royalty, the power, the wealth that he had. He lived in luxury, had the finest food that there was to eat. If we put that in today's world, it might be someone that has a big home, maybe 5 bedrooms, that many bathrooms, 5-car garage, swimming pool in the back, tennis courts, all those things of pleasure. Not only that, he may have a home in southern Florida where he goes in the wintertime. And that's okay. There is something, we'll get into that here in a minute. But there was this rich man, and there was also a poor man. His name was Lazarus. Lazarus was a beggar. And that made me think, we all seen beggars on street corners. Champaign has a lot of them. I'm always a little skeptical and leery of them, and yet We know what we're supposed to do. Once in a while, we do stop and help them. And on the other hand, I've seen some of them, they don't look like they're starving. I had something happen to me many years, or not that many, but I was supervisor and treasurer of our township for many years. And one day I was catching up on my bookwork for our next meeting to come. And here walks in a man. He walks towards my office and he started crying. He said, "Sir, can you help me? I need gas for my car. My family's in Indiana, and I don't have any money to buy gas." I looked at him, and I thought this, I was a little skeptical, Larry, but I thought, do the right thing. So I said, "Hold on a minute. We don't have any money in this building, and I don't have enough to buy any gas." I said, "Let me call the gas station here in Royal, my friend Bill." I called Bill and I said, "Bill, there's a man here at the township. He's down on his luck. He wants to go home and has no money for gas to buy for his car." I said, "Fill his car up with gas and put it on my account." He said, "I'll do it." So the man went. I told Bill what kind of a car he had and all that. Only 5 miles down the road. That was great. I felt pretty good about that. 30 minutes later, my phone rang, and here it was Bill. He said, "Daryl, I think you've been had." I said, "How's that?" He said, "I tried to get gas in that man's car, and it was full." "Well," I said, "at least I don't have to pay for it." He said, "No, you don't." But he did ask for the money to fill his next tank. Bill was a Christian man, but I knew Bill quite well. He sent him on his way. And I'm sure he had some pretty good descriptive adjectives in there when he told him to leave. So that's how it was. But this man, Lazarus, is a poor man. He's very poor. He has sores. He lays at the gate, it says in Scripture, at the rich man's house. He's just longing for the crumbs that he spills on the floor. That's all he wants. Probably these sores are from, scrounging around, maybe going through garbage cans, trying to find something to eat. The rich man never offers him a meal. He has it all. He doesn't offer him a thing. And I think we're all familiar with these words in this parable. And Jesus tells it in a parable, so it's easy for us to understand. So the rich man lives in luxury and the poor man lays there to beg him for the food. Now God doesn't have anything against wealth. Wealth can be good. God blesses people that work hard, that support their church. There's a lot of charities that we can give to, and we do that Samaritan's Purse. You kind of know where their money goes. And I've read, I think there's a statistics like Samaritan's Purse is like 93-94% actually goes where we want it to go. But this poor man didn't have nothing. We know that God's not against wealth because remember the story of Job in the Old Testament? He was a very wealthy man. God blessed him richly. But then Satan came and said, if you took everything away from Job, he would curse you. God knew better. He said, no, he wouldn't. But I'll tell you what I'll do. You can do anything to Job you want to, but you don't kill the man. And so that's what Satan did. He had many children, many oxen and horses, and to do his work, he was a wealthy man. But he got it all back. His wife even told him, curse God and die. But Job said, shall we not take bad with the good? And everything was given back to Job in time. So we have this rich man who wouldn't give him anything. Well, first, Lazarus dies. And he goes to be with Abraham in heaven. And it's not too much later, the rich man dies. And he gets buried in the earth, and his soul goes to Hades. The rich man And finally, he looks way across the way and he says, Abraham, Abraham, send your son Lazarus over here and have pity on me and have him touch my tongue, for I'm in agony here with these flames. And Lazarus said back, no, we can't do that. We can't do that. Besides that, there's a great big chasm here. You can't come here, and we can't go there. The rich man was in agony, and he's seen how good Lazarus has it. And then Abraham also tells him, remember, in the earth, the days that you had, maybe 70, 80 years, you had it all. And you never shared that with anybody. You never fed Lazarus once. And now Lazarus has sitting here. Maybe he's sitting there eating a banana split. Who knows? But he's got it good. And the rich man is very, very much in agony. So then the rich man hollers back again. Okay, Abraham, but would you have Lazarus go to my five brothers who are living with my father and tell them about this terrible place so that they won't come here? Abraham says back to him, no, they've got the scriptures and the prophets to listen to. They can, if you read the words, you'll know what that place is like, so your brothers won't have to come here. I kind of got to thinking of something when I read that. If I got put in jail for armed robbery, and he was with me, but he did caught, and I did, and I'd have to jail time, wouldn't I want to turn my buddy in so that he'd be there with me in jail? He should be punished like I did, or I was. But no, heaven or this place of hell is so bad that the rich man doesn't want his brothers there. He wants them to repent of their sins so that they can spend their eternal life in heaven. When you think about this, Lazarus had a poor life. Very poor, maybe. Doesn't say how many years. 60, 70 years. And then he died and went to heaven. The rich man had heaven on earth, if you can call it that. You can't. We know we all have trials. But he had glory in all his days on earth. The rich man, because he didn't read scripture, because he didn't believe what the prophet said, was willing to exchange 70, 80 years of good living for life in hell for eternity. For eternity, something that never ends. The rich man, also one of the things that we think about, it says in the, I think it's Mark 10, 24 and 25, it is harder for a rich man to go to heaven than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Well, when we think of that, we take a sewing needle, try to put the thread in there. That's impossible. We know that's impossible. Or the shepherds in their day had a fence or a protection place for their sheep, and they had a real short door in there so that the sheep could pass through, but no other big animals to harm them. But that's not what this parable really means. In fact, the disciples asked, well, who then can go to heaven? And Jesus said, with God, all things are possible. With God, nothing is impossible. And we know that to be true. And probably this eye of the needle is a symbol like the man that had a log in his eye, and see the guy that had a speck in his eye. It's symbolic for how hard it is for a rich man to get to heaven. As we just said, the rich, God has nothing against wealth. But what is so tempting and so frequently happens That becomes our God. We can buy ourselves out of trouble. We can probably buy ourselves into trouble. But the money is what protects us. And that is where wealth is so extremely dangerous. So basically, that's the story of the rich man and Lazarus, to trade 80 years for eternity. But he didn't know, because he didn't read the scriptures, he didn't believe it. All of these things are urgent. It's urgent for us to tell our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren. But that has to pass on from parents on. I could have done a much better job in my younger day when I look back. But we need to teach our children. We need to bring them to church. We need to bring them to Sunday school, Bible school. That's what we need to do. We need to get in the words of Scripture. Every day is a good thing to start out with the Word of God. We can't just come to church on Sundays and feed our souls and starve the rest of the week spiritually. I'm not really lecturing you. I know you people are faithful. But that's what's going on in our world today. And I, for one, what do I know? Not much. But I seems to me like the second coming of Christ is very near. It could be very close, standing at the door. I don't think I'm crazy for believing that, because Paul believed it 30 to 50 years after Christ died. When we take this story of this rich man and Lazarus, we think about they would not, when Abraham told the rich man that Lazarus could not go there, even if he came from death to life, he wouldn't believe him. But the rich man thought he would believe a man that came from death to life. We have a perfect example of that. What did Jesus do? He came and lived here. We celebrated his birth just a few months ago. And now we're about to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. Over 500 people seen Christ before he ascended into heaven. And some of them did not believe. They didn't believe it. And they seen it with their own eyes. And so we have our work cut out for us. We need to tell others. We need to bring them into Scripture. I have a story. It's kind of a sad story. It's a short story. I have a friend who has a friend that he worked with many years. And they were socially friends too. I met him. He was a nice guy. My friend goes to church faithfully. Seems to be a good Christian man. I asked him one day, "Does your friend go to church?" "Oh, no. No, he don't go to church." I said, "Have you ever told him about Jesus?" "Oh, no." I said, "Well, really, you need to invite him to church." "Oh, no, no. I can't do that. He's too good of a friend." "What? Too good of a friend? If you have a friend, a close friend, and you tell him about Jesus, and he gets mad at you and won't speak to you the rest of his life, but in the end, that same man gets saved, think about it. You only spent 40, 50 years not speaking, but you got eternal life forever to speak to him then. So why wouldn't we take that risk?" And to a degree, it is a risk. If we want to be loved, it's hard. To speak to you guys in here seems relatively easy, a little bit nervous. But when I go through them doors, it becomes much harder. It's not easy. And we certainly can't walk up to a guy and say, "If you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you're going to hell." Those words are true, but we have to do it in an easy, maybe a slow processing way. But we need to tell them. And the last thing I have to tell you is, was a pastor. He's a good, faithful pastor even a relative. I was talking about being in hell one day. This conversation didn't go very far, which that was fine. But he said to me, "We don't want to scare anybody into heaven." Did I hear that right? I didn't say nothing to him. He's an ordained pastor and I'm just a layperson. I certainly wasn't going to comment on that too much. But if I could scare somebody into heaven, I'm going to do it. Am I wrong in doing that? I hope not. I mean, at least he'll be in heaven and I'm going to be there. We'll have eternity to be friends and to speak and just to enjoy that time. So the way it seems, these five brothers that last, or the rich man had, unless they repent, they're going to end up in the same place. It's like my friend. I didn't say nothing to him. I got to ease into that. But he's willing to be friends with that guy I just spoke about, with his friend. They're willing to be friends for 40, 50 years. But he has never considered that friend of his not making it to heaven, where he would never, ever see him again. And we know, as time goes closer to the return of Christ, we're going to be persecuted. We used to have some friends. We still talk when we meet, but we're not together anymore. It's because they know that I'm studying Scripture, and that I enjoy it, and that I believe in it. And I think they do as well. But people have a tendency, I don't want to give it up yet. I want to have fun. I want to live while I can. Not one of us knows if we're going to make it home from here. Not one of us knows if Jesus Christ is coming back today. It's very possible. He's going to return. I guess I should know. How many of you believe Jesus Christ is going to return one day? I believe everyone here believes that. But it seems funny, not funny, but no one believes it's going to happen in their day. It may not. David Jeremiah, who's a little older, I think he's 80 now, but he believes to this day that he's going to see the second coming of Christ. He may very well be wrong. We know that a day to us is like 1,000 years to the Lord, or 1,000 years to us is like a day to the Lord. We know that. We're not in God's timing, but we do know he's going to return. We want to bring as many people with us that we can. It's like Noah in the days of Noah. And a lot of those people repented. Somehow, that ark would have just kept getting bigger and bigger and bigger so that more people could have got on. So I wondered before, is that where the saying comes from? He missed the boat. Is that what that means? He missed heaven? I don't know. But it happened in Noah's day. They missed the boat, didn't they? So they were lost. I want to leave you with one last thought that I got out of William MacDonald's book. And I'm not saying that it applies to any of us, but it applies to some people probably that we know. There's a lot of good people that we know, but I don't believe they're saved yet. They don't go to church. In fact, they don't really believe in God, but they're basically good people, but they're still lost. So I want to leave you with this thought. It is better to beg for bread in this life than to beg for one drop of water in hell. Amen.
thank you for these gifts. We just pray that you would bless where they are going, Lord. We thank you for everything that you have done financially for us. God, we lift up our shut-ins, Juanita and Joanne, and thank you again for that healing process there. And those that are in need of healing, Gordon, Rick, Logan, Carter, Linda, Eiler, Tim, Randy, Norm, Wendell, Danielle, Dennis, Robert, Diane, Randy, Gunner, Casey, Lynn, Michael, and Ty, and Blake, and Delbert, Lord. Thank you for the little ones in the cradle roll. Willa, Lane, Kennedy, Elena, Madeline, and Joanna. Oh God, we just continue to pray for the church council, that you would give them wisdom and leadership, Lord, to lead this congregation as we are called to do. God, we lift up the call committee and Warren and Nita and Amy and Cole and Carol and Stuart. We just ask that you would just give them a sense of knowledge, Lord, and just a peace that they are doing work for you, Lord. And we know that you've already selected that person, that man that will be coming to lead our congregation, Lord. God, we just pray that we will not get ahead of you, and we will just follow your leadership. We thank you for the message today. Give us strength and encouragement to talk about you, Lord. We just ask that you would put people in front of us, and that we'd take that opportunity to minister to them or just tell them just a little story about you, Lord, and we know that you'll do the rest. We pray for our nation, world leaders and those in authority, the U.S. military and their families. Oh God, but most of all, we thank you for your saving grace, and we thank you for the prayer that you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Amen. 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 We'll close the service with What a Friend We Have in Jesus, number 173.